2 Corinthians for a couple of years now. We are in chapters 8 and 9, which is all one large section, where Paul is admonishing the Corinthian believers to fulfill their part in the collection that he is gathering for the famine-struck Christians in Judea, in the church at Jerusalem. As we've been talking about 2 Corinthians, we've talked mainly about Paul and the Corinthians as the characters in the story. But there are other characters in the story as well that we haven't really focused on. Today we're going to. Titus, of course, is the most is the largest character in the story besides, humanly speaking, besides Paul and the Corinthians. But there's some others mentioned in our passage, which is 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 24. And this is the word of God. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So here we are confronted with a theme in the New Testament that very rarely is ever preached on or talked about. But we do not believe that God accidentally gave us pieces of his word. We believe that all of them have value for us and that God has something important for us here in this passage. But first, a few things to point out in the passage. Paul talks in this passage about three men. Titus, who was a dear fellow worker with Paul, probably someone that came to Christ under Paul's ministry in Antioch. He calls him my true son in our common faith, which is language that he typically uses to describe his converts. He calls him his brother, his partner, his fellow worker. And he's been very active in Paul's ministry to the Corinthians, going to Corinth while Paul was ministering in Ephesus and ministering there in Corinth. And then when problems arose, he came back to Ephesus to find Paul and tell him about the problems. And then they worked on the problems together back and forth in much detail. We've been through it before. Paul puts a lot of trust in Titus and thinks very highly of him and says a lot of glowing things about him. We've already seen some. There's more to come. But here in this passage is probably the most glowing things he says about Titus. But Paul refers to two other men as well. An unnamed brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel in verse 18. And then another brother, also unnamed, whom Paul and others often tested and found earnest in many manners, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in the Corinthians. He is talked about in verse 22. But Paul goes out of his way not to mention their names. Why is this? I don't know. I read a whole lot of ideas that various people had about why Paul mentions their names, doesn't mention their names, but none of them seemed especially plausible to me, so for me at least, it's a mystery. Obviously, there's a reason their names are left out, but I can't tell you what it is. This morning, anyway. We know that they were all helping Paul gather this collection and traveling, planning then to travel with him to Judea to deliver these gifts to the church at Jerusalem. We've already seen that a group of men are being gathered from the Gentile, representing the Gentile churches. But there's another reason that Paul mentions here why these men are with him. It's for the sake of accountability, so that no one can charge Paul with taking some of the collection to line his own pockets. That's what he means when he says in verse 20 and 21, "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." Now, you know, whenever money is involved, there is potential for corruption. We all know of cases where people have collected money for others and then used it for themselves. Paul wants to be completely above board. So he takes representatives of the sending churches who travel with him and deal with the money with him and present the gifts to the church at Jerusalem with him. And by the time he finally gets to Jerusalem, he has a whole group with him. And in fact, it's because of those men that he gets arrested, because a rumor circulates around Jerusalem that one of the men was taken by Paul into the temple, which he really wasn't, but that was the rumor. And because of that, Paul gets arrested when he goes to Jerusalem. This is what most churches do, by the way, or should do. There's no one person that handles all the money, but a group which calculates the offering and not because we don't trust the treasurer of the church, but because we don't want there to be any open possibility that people could accuse us of being dishonest or mishandling the money. And so it's always handled by a group. Now, there is one strange line in this that I just want to point out, and I have commented on it in the notes, but I'm not going to comment on it here except to tell you the interpretation I take. It's in the end of 24 where he says, "And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Very strange kind of expression. And some have taken that to mean that these messengers of the churches are the glory of Christ. And it could be either in terms of the grammar and the Greek, it could be either that or it's the messengers of the churches which are the glory of Christ. And that's the way I take it. And I think there's reason for taking it that way, and which I use in my notes. But that's really not on our subject, so I'm not going to go into more depth on that this morning. You can read that on your own if you like. And so we have here Paul talking with great appreciation and admiration about these three men. So why is all this here? We can see why it was beneficial for the Corinthians when they were reading it, But why is it here for us? I mean, we've got 2,000 years of all that ink and all that paper and all that effort that people have gone in to translate it and copy it. Why in the world is this passage here if it only belongs to the Corinthians and not to us? Well, as we search for an answer to this question, the first thing we realize is that this isn't the only passage like this in the New Testament. There's actually a number of passages like this in the New Testament. Philippians 2, for instance, beginning in verse 25, Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your minister and your messenger and your minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And then Romans 16. "Greet Prissa," which is an abbreviation of Priscilla, the same kind of name. It's like Elizabeth and Beth. "Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And there are many passages like this. So there's a lot of ink that's been used for these passages to be in here. And, you know, it's not just that Paul is an affirming person. Have you ever met someone who just exudes affirmation? They drive me crazy. You know, it's like the first time you meet them, they're affirming you. It's like that you just nullified any positive thing you could ever say to me because you're affirming me before you even know me. But anyway, that's just me. But I realize some people get a lot out of people like that, but I don't. But anyway. But think about the fact that Paul, how he speaks when he speaks about the false apostles in this same letter. He's not affirming them. He says some things that in today's politically correct environment would be considered really harsh and judgmental, and yet he speaks with that kind of forcefulness. So it's not just that he's a positive person. Some of these passages give us instructions as well as talk about people. They give us instructions about these people, and this begins to help us to understand why these passages are here. For instance, Colossians 4:10 speaks about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, also known as John Mark. And it says, "Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." And then in Romans 16:1-2, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." And then, perhaps the most helpful passage in terms of our struggle to understand why these are here is in 3 John, verses 5-8. "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For these brothers have gone out for the sake of the name," that is the name of Christ, "accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So, just to put all these instructions together, welcome him, welcome her in the Lord in a worthy way, Help her in whatever way she may need you. Send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Support people like these. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. In all these passages, they're basically talking about the same thing. There are two distinctives about all these people that are being referred to. Number one, they are either representing the gospel or representing the church, which is similar in that they're going to preach the gospel on behalf of a certain church. What's special about these people, you see, is not who they are, it's what they're doing. They are workers for the truth, messengers of the gospel. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, what makes the feet of those people so much more beautiful than other people? Well, it's the good news that makes their feet beautiful. Because their traveling has brought us the good news. And the feet are what you travel on. And so it is that these people that are being talked about in these passages, they have a certain beauty and a certain, they draw our attention and draw our help and our support because they are messengers of the gospel. And the second thing that's distinctive about them is that they are traveling to do the work of the kingdom, to do the work of the gospel. They're strangers in another land, away from home. Now, the Bible says a few things about how we are to relate to those who are our church leaders. But that's different. This is talking about the way we relate to those who travel in order to bring the gospel to people. 3 John 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name. And then 3 John 6, send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And this is why men and women who travel to carry the gospel are to be treasured and welcomed and encouraged and taken care of and provided for. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, one who speaks the word of God, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. See, God has included passages like in 2 Corinthians 8 and 3 John and these other places to draw our attention to a certain group of people and understand the special responsibility we have to them as Christ's representatives. Now, these instructions are pretty clear, but how are we to fulfill them? Who are these people for us as a church? Our situation today in America is quite a bit different than it was in the first century Mediterranean world. But I don't think it takes too much work to think about ways that this applies to us. Every year we have a spring retreat. And we've always received glowing reports from our retreat speakers about the warmth that with which they've been received and the hospitality that has been shown to them. And it is it's a wonderful thing. And I hope that we'll continue to minister to people like that who come into our midst. We have a brother not only coming to our April retreat, but coming to another brother coming to preach here in May, May 17th, I believe, Stephen Atkinson. And I hope that we'll receive him with that kind of love and support when he comes to teach, to present in Sunday school, and then to preach the word. having a representative of the gospel visit our church and not be invited to stay in one of our homes and be welcome with hospitality and invited to meals, I would say that, spiritually speaking, it's on a par with those with our grown children coming into town and not being invited to stay at our houses while they're there. Not being invited to eat at our tables. Strangers as they are, as it says in 3 John 5, even though they're strangers. But of course, the most obvious example for how this applies to us is our missionaries and missionaries in general. And how blessed we are to have some of our own missionaries. Melanie and Richard and Carol Chanette and Michelle Price. You know, last year I received a request from the PCA Mission to the World. They were asking every church to make a commitment that they would begin to pray as a church that God would raise up 1% of the people in their congregation to go and serve Christ on the mission field. And you had to check off the box and say, we're going to commit ourselves to praying for this. Well, it's like, I didn't know what to do with that. Because we already have between 3 and 4% of our people that are serving Christ on the mission field. How can I commit to praying that God would give us 1% of the people? It is such a blessing that God has given us so many. You know, we live in a celebrity culture. And I suppose it's natural to an extent for people to lift others up and celebrate them for who they are and what they do. But so many times our celebrities are the celebrities of the world. And even our Christian celebrities are celebrities because they're cool or they're funny or they're impressive in some way. But if the gospel is what the Bible says it is, shouldn't our heroes be the heroes of the gospel? Shouldn't our celebrities be those who leave all the comforts and securities of home and family in order to carry the gospel to people who are not their people in lands that are not their lands? It seems to me that this is thinking of others according to Christ instead of according to the flesh, which we talked about just three chapters ago in 5:16. If we think of Christ correctly, it seems to me we will think of other people very differently than we do. And I know that it is hard for our little church with our modest little budget to support three missionaries, two families and a single. And I'm so grateful for those of you who regularly support one or more of them personally. But let's not moan about this problem, even though it may stretch us thin. This is, you know, there's lots of church problems that you never want to have. This is the kind of church problem you want to have. This is the kind of church problem that every church wishes that they had. And let's rejoice in this problem and do what we can with our best. And if we can't give money, let's figure out ways we might be able to raise money, or let's pray, or let's befriend, or let's support, or all the other things that we can do, but celebrate what God has given us. And I don't want to neglect to mention our other missionaries as well, for we have other missionaries that we support besides the ones that were raised up from our own congregation. And the same thing, of course, applies to them. But just a final word. If God wants to draw our attention to those who carry the gospel to other lands, what does this tell us about the gospel and how important it is? And what does it tell? It is the power of God, Paul says in Romans 1:16. It is the hope of mankind. And what does it say about the communication of the gospel and how important that is? for all of us. Not just to be involved in its spread overseas. We are surrounded by people who desperately need the gospel. And what does it say about the whole missionary enterprise where people, we're sending missionaries all over the world, and how valuable that is to Christ and to his kingdom? And how this is not just something for some people to be interested in, but this should be a passion for all of us. Not that all of us are called to be the goers, but all of us are called to participate in it. That's why Paul says, you know, John says in 3 John, minister to them that we all might be workers of the gospel. We help them work for the gospel, and thereby we are working for the gospel. This, you know, we need to be interested in what's going on and doing what we can to help these people and praying for them, caring about them, knowing them. And when they're here, like Melanie is now, for, you know, more months, we don't know how many yet, you know, spending the time encouraging her and getting to know her and doing what we can to help her on her way. This is why attention is drawn particularly to those who travel to bring the gospel. It is certainly because of how much they have lost in order to carry the gospel. And remember that passage, which, it's funny, we heard it in Sunday school twice from Robert Godfrey and from Philip. We heard it last week in the sermon, and here it is again. Jesus referred in Mark 10. Jesus referred to the blessedness of those who leave houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But the other reason why they are given special attention is because that's exactly what Jesus did. Don't you see? They are being like Jesus. Jesus didn't stay home and invite us to join him. But Jesus left his home. He left his father's house, in a sense. And he came here to this far off place in order to not only bring the good news, but to be the good news. And this is the big thing that God is doing in the world. This is the big, you know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book about this. I think it's called The Great Miracle or something like that. This is it. It's Jesus came. He came to the world. He came to save mankind. This is the big thing in world history. This is the big thing in our lives. It should be. It should be the center. And everything we do should somehow be involved in what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ will do at the end of time in bringing it all to consummation. And I do not want that you may feel like this is convicting, and if so, then the Lord bless you in it. But I'm not here to correct you, because this congregation has been so supportive of our missions work. And it's been such a blessing to our missionaries. And but it is the call of God, not just because these are people we love who came up from our own midst, but this because these people are doing something that is so vastly important in the world, even though it seems so far away to us. But one day we will stand side by side by the people who were spiritually transformed by the ministry of these people we've sent out, praising the Lord in heaven together, and they will thank us for our support and our participation, because they know that someone sent these people to them. And beautiful are the feet of the ones who bring good news. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege we have to be the recipients of the good news of Christ. What a blessing it is that he came to this earth where we live. And he didn't just come here, but he came into our humanity and entered our world in ways that are unfathomable to us. We thank you for this. And we thank you that in coming, Lord, he didn't just come to visit, but he came to save. He came to be a sacrifice. And now, O Lord, we worship him, the Lamb who was slain, and yet who now lives and lives forever. And even though we can't see him now, we know that one day he will come and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so it is our joy now to confess him, to celebrate him. And Lord, we come to this table to celebrate him and what he did for us at the cross where he gave his life. And we pray that the bread and the wine that represent his body and his blood would be for us faithful representations of Christ this morning, that as we partake of them, we would partake of Christ himself. We pray in his dear name. Amen.